Father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And now we turn over to chapter 21. And after the incident in the field, Jonathan and David depart one from the other, Jonathan back to his home, and David flees, if you will. He leaves the area. And in chapter 21 and verse 1, And then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? Drop down to verse 10. After that incident of being at Nob with Ahimelech, David arose in verse 10 and fled that day. And here's the emotion. For the fear of Saul. And went to Achish, no less, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did he not sing one to another? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Therefore then have ye brought him to me. Have I need of madmen, that ye may have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence, and escaped to the cave Adullam. Interesting. David, in this section of his life, is fleeing because he is afraid. Fear is a very powerful force. I remember when I was a boy, a couple of guys played a trick on me. And what they did was they blindfolded me and they told me to step up on a board. This board was only about 2 inches off of the ground. It was a 1x6 or something of that nature, maybe 2 or 3 feet long, and these two guys held it. And they said, We're going to lift you up. And then as we lift you up, when we get you clear up high, we're going to ask you to jump off the board. Now, somewhere along the line, I misplaced in my mind that I was in a house. I don't know why that slipped my mind, but it did. And what happened was, blindfolded, what they did was, I had my hands on their shoulders, right? And their shoulders were here, and then they were here, and then they were here, and then they were here. And the board hadn't moved at all. But in fact, they had moved. And it gave me the sense that I was being raised real high, and I was scared to death to jump off of that board, which was approximately 1.5 or 2 inches off of the ground. And there was a big joke, and everybody laughed. When I am asked, even today, to do something on the roof of my house, I generally call my son, because I'm one of these fellows who I can put a ladder against the roof. I can support it any way you want to support it, make it as sure and safe as you ever want to make it. And I get up to about the fourth rung off of the ground, and that's all the further I get. Everything within me freezes. I'm the kind of a guy that when I go up to the Sears Tower in Chicago, I can't walk out to the window and look out at the scenery. I'm hovering in the center of the building, you see. Fear. fear is a very real emotion. And every one of us knows fear, whatever it is. But we know fear. Now, interestingly, fear does not necessarily take into account all the real facts of the case. Obviously, the Sears Tower is not going to build a building that would be unsafe for me to walk up to the window, right? So my fear does not have a true basis in fact, but the fear is very real. And don't ever grab me and try to push me up to the window, because I'll scream and do all kinds of crazy things that I would not normally do, which is the next point, isn't it? Fear causes people to react in different ways and do things that they would not normally do, because we're overcome by the fear that we have in our hearts. And sometimes, as in the case of the latter, it affects and paralyzes, if you will, the entire physical system. Fear can actually cause poor health and physical problems in a person. David was a man that in this section of his life was a man that was filled with fear. Now, the background of this is very interesting, isn't it? Because in chapter 18, which is obviously the background of chapter 19, in chapter 18 we find that Jonathan loved David and entered into a covenant relationship with him. It was said that he behaved himself very wisely, and the troops of Saul's army respected and accepted David as their commander. The women sang his praises. And even, it says at the end of the chapter, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Now, we won't get into all of that at this present moment, but in chapter 18, it says that she loved him. And in all of these different reactions, all of them being very positive toward David, there was one reaction that was different. And that was Saul. And Saul himself. And Saul seemingly alone. And Saul envied him. He says, if all of this is going on, what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that moment on. And Saul set out on a tactic to get rid of David. And for the fear of one individual, Saul no less, David begins to flee. The first thing, of course, that happened was the fact that Saul tried again to pin him to the wall with a javelin. Now, that wasn't the first or the second or maybe even the third time that this had happened. And David had always escaped. Saul was not a good javelin thrower. But suddenly, fear gripped David's heart. Even though he escaped the javelin, and the javelin went into the wall and stuck in the wall. I mean, Saul had a good arm, even if it wasn't very accurate. And David fled from the house of Saul. Now, the next thing that happened, of course, is in chapter 19, as we find that David is chased out of his own home. He has been given Michal to wife, and they're at home, and Saul sends the men to fetch David, and he's going to slay David. And, of course, what happens is Michal lets down David over the wall of the house and puts an image in the bed, and they come and they discover that David has escaped, and David flees his very own house. Not only Saul's house, but now he's been kicked out, if you will, because of fear. He is fleeing his own house. And David flees and he escapes and he finds his friend Samuel. Surely you can be safe in the house of Samuel. And isn't it true? He was safe in the house of Samuel. And Samuel, he went up to Naoth, and they came up to find him, and all of the folks were overcome by the Spirit of God in the process, and they fell down and were overpowered by the Spirit of God, and they went away like whipped puppies, frankly. And that was the end of that. But for some strange and unknown reason, which if somebody has an idea, I'd like to know, but David, after he sees and can understand in some sense the overpowering power of the Spirit of God, flees from Samuel's house. And as he flees from Samuel's house, he comes to Ahimelech, the priest, in Nob. And I understand Nob is somewhere close to the city of Jerusalem. And as he goes to Nob, Ahimelech comes to meet him, and he isn't terribly sure how come Samuel or David is all by himself, and so he's a little bit afraid of this whole situation, and he understands, I'm sure, the conflict that has been going on between Saul and David, and so he's afraid of this situation. So what does David do? Well, he drums up a big old lie, and he asks for some bread. And he is given the showbread that has come off of the showbread table. And he says, you know, the king's business required so much haste that I went off without my weapon. Oh, really? Well, what do you need a weapon for? What kind of a business are you on, David? You know. And Ahimelech says, well, there's Saul's sword here. And David says, boy, that's a good sword. I'm going to strap that on, and that'll do. David, did you just hear what you were saying? You're going to trust in Goliath's sword? It didn't do Goliath much good, did it? I mean, as far as I know, it never got out of the scabbard, did it? It never was able to be used. Oh, well, David used it. And it was set up there as an ornament. You know, I mean, here's Goliath's sword. The Lord fought the battle. And the Lord won the battle. And Goliath's sword didn't do him any good. Well, give me that sword. That's a good one. David, do you hear what you're saying? Of course, they could have said that to me when I was an inch and a half off the ground, too, and afraid to jump, right? David sees an Edomite there by the name of Doeg. And something goes through. It isn't said here, but said in a couple of chapters later. We'll get to that a little later. But there was something went through David's mind when he saw Doeg. He tells us that in a couple of chapters later. But in the process, he sees him, and he does absolutely nothing about it. And David realizes later on that because he didn't do anything about it, he caused the death of all of those priests. But David was so concerned about his own hide, he was so concerned about his own skin, that he wasn't going to stop to think about this Edomite by the name of Doeg. And he escapes. To where? Now, if you want to talk about a non-normal reaction, this has got to be one of the primary ones. He escapes to Gath. Now, wait a minute, David. Obviously, you have nothing to fear down there, do you? I mean, these guys have been defeated a couple of times by you, as a matter of fact, already. So he escapes to Achish, the king of Gath. And of course, the Philistines there remind the king about the songs that the lady sung about David and his slaughter of the Philistine of Gath by the name of Goliath. And David, thinking that maybe he could hide here, I don't know why he would think he could hide there, but anyway, he went down there to hide. And what happens is, when he hears the mention of the song, he knows that in that town, he has to be public enemy number one. And he is in a very dangerous position. Somehow or another, if he'd have thought for a minute, you'd have thought that he'd have thought of that long before he got to Gath. But anyway, you don't think, do you, when fear is the overriding emotion of your heart? You do things that you wouldn't normally do. You're paralyzed to think properly. Believe it or not, I can remember when I was a little kid, and I was told to get up in front of a group and speak, that the words wouldn't necessarily come out of my mouth. I remember that fear. Now it's a different kind of fear. I fear what comes out of my mouth. And so what does he do? Well, he pretends he's a madman. Can you see? Here's David, the Goliath slayer, the leader or a leader in Saul's army, the one that the ladies sing about, the one that the army respects. This man, slobbering, with the spittle running down his beard, scratching at the door, pretending he's a madman. Why? Because he's afraid. And so David departs from there. When Achish says, I don't need this kind of a guy around here. So he escapes. And he comes to the cave in Adullam. Was he safe there? Do you think he was in a spot where nobody could find him? The destitute and the discontented and all of these folks came to gather around him. Obviously, it wasn't very well hid, was it? You could find him if he wanted to be found. There was no place to hide. Anybody who wanted to find David could find him. Where was he going to hide? At this moment, I want you to turn to Psalm 34. The title of this psalm reads, A Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Abimelech is Achish. Abimelech is his title, like the Pharaoh or whatever. Achish is the man's name. Who drove him away, and he departed. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble or the meek, if you will, shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Fear who? Fear him. And delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the psalm because we're not going to touch on it, because this psalm seems to me to be broken into these two portions. This first section that we read is David's experience, if you will. It comes directly out of his experience. The rest of the psalm, he sits and he teaches us from his experience. So we'll want to look at this first section of the psalm, really, this evening only. This psalm, of course, must have been written sometime after this experience, maybe while he was in the cave of Adullam. And when, at last, in the cave, he finally comes to his senses and begins to contemplate his actions of the past three or four chapters as we read them in our Bible. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You see, somewhere, and it doesn't tell us in 1 Samuel exactly, but somewhere at the end of this, maybe while he was in the cave, somewhere in that neighborhood, David began to turn from thinking about himself and his circumstances, and he began to once again put his eyes upon the Lord. And he says, "The Lord heard me." Oh, it wasn't your wonderful acting, David. It wasn't because you made such a wonderful spectacle of yourself scrambling at the door with the spittle running down your beard. It wasn't because you were a good actor. No, it wasn't. David says, no, it wasn't my acting that saved me. It wasn't my acting that delivered me from Achish, believe me. It was the Lord that heard my cry, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Not only that, he says in verse 6, he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, fear is the emotion, isn't it? That's the heart. That's the heart of emotion. That's what we're driving at. And yet, it was not only did he calm his fears, that's step one, isn't it? But step two was he delivered him out of his troubles as well. You see, it calmed the boy, it calmed this man's heart, and it delivered him from his troubles. It was the Lord that did it. Therefore, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let us magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. He says in verse 7, and note the definite article, the angel of the Lord. Now, when you catch that in the Old Testament, what you are dealing with is what the theologians call a theophanies or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of God himself. And what is he saying? The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. This presence of the Lord, the reality of the fact that the Lord is with me, the Lord is near me, he is the one who can deliver me. He is the one who can calm my fears. Because You see, it isn't Saul we need to fear. It's fearing the Lord. And as Proverbs points out in more than one instance, that it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I got jotted in my notes here that it is 14 times in the Proverbs that this idea occurs. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning. Who do you fear tonight? Who do you reverence? Who do you hold in front of your eyes? And so what happens here is he begins the psalm with his testimony. And he tells us in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. You see, there was a moment in David's life, sitting there in the cave of Adullam, that he said, you know what? I've had my eyes in the wrong spot. I've had my eyes on Saul instead of the Lord. What are we supposed to learn from this? Well, number one, there are many different kinds of events in our lives that cause us to be fearful, isn't it? I think of the fear that can grip our hearts when we run into financial difficulties. What are we going to do? How are we going to pay the bills? What's going to happen tomorrow? How am I going to handle this? I think of the very real difficulties that face marriages and the fear that grips the heart when the marriage is turning sour and on the rocks and you don't know where to turn and what to do. We can have difficulties with our health and we wonder where to turn next. We've gone to all the doctors, they've done all the tests, and it still hurts and we're not sure why. And we're afraid of why, and fear grips our hearts. Real fear, brethren and sisters, real fears. What do we do in those situations? You know what happens, of course, is we do some pretty reactive things on occasion, don't we? And if we would look back on those occasions in our life, we do some things that, well, we wouldn't normally do. We occasionally do some reactive things that we wouldn't have normally accomplished. Well, what can we do? Well, we can run away, can't we, like David? Well, we can try. We can lie and cheat, steal. There's all kinds of things that we can do, can't we, to try to get us out of this difficulty. And what happens? Well, frankly, the difficulties keep following us, don't they? Because you see, wherever we go, when we are fearful, to whatever we turn when we are fearful, the fear follows us. The difficulty doesn't go away. And many times what we do in our reaction only compounds the difficulties and doesn't take it away. Well, what can we do? The thing that David did, what did he do? He got to a place in his life where he finally says, I've tried everything else, let me try prayer. Now, you've never done that. And I think I have. When all else fails, we'll pray. David cried unto the Lord. And you know what? We can cry out to the same God that David cried out to. And He is the same today as He was in David's day. He hasn't changed. He is still able to calm our fears. He is still able to deliver us. Do we really believe that? Oh, I know It's pretty easy to say yes to that question when you're sitting here in the tabernacle amongst friends and you're about anywhere from 30 to 500 or 800 miles away from home, and all those difficulties seem a little bit further away than they are right now. You can leave them alone for a few days and get involved in wonderful Christian fellowship and all of that. But when you go home, what are you going to do? They haven't gone away, believe me. But do we have a God that hears us? Do we really believe that He will deliver us? Do we really believe that He is near us and loves us and cares for us, encamps around us, waiting for us to turn to Him for deliverance? If I can give you a little assignment, read Isaiah chapter 30 tonight. And the Lord chides the people there in Isaiah chapter 30, the Israelites, for turning to Egypt. And He says, I'm going to let you go. If that's what you want, you can go ahead. And you can be consumed until there's nothing left except a flag and a hill. And when you've got to the end of yourself, I will be there. And I will deliver you. Now you can cry out to God tonight for deliverance, or you can wait until you're consumed. But God will always be there. He was there for David, wasn't He? But David had to get to a place where everything had fallen apart. And he'd abandoned the place where he should have stayed, where he was acting and behaving wisely back in chapter 18. But when he came to the end of himself, God was there. And when David cried out, the Lord heard him. He delivered him out of his fears. He delivered him out of his troubles. And David's focus was once again in the place where it should have been. Because you see, if this isn't true, if what I have said is not true, then I think we all ought to go home. Because Christianity is a hoax. If Jesus Christ is not near, if He cannot deliver, if He cannot save from our troubles, if He cannot calm our fears, if He cannot bring us out of the troubles of our lives, then we have a God that's no better than Baal. But I'm here to tell you tonight that that's not the kind of a God we have. Believe me. When I preach this to you, I preach it to me. Because believe me, what I have just got through saying is not easy to accomplish in your life. I struggle. I still allow the difficulties of life to cause me to fear and to tremble and to doubt and maybe do some things that I shouldn't do and say things I shouldn't say. And I say, what did I do that for when I come to my senses? Because in the end, God has always been there. He's always been faithful. Yeah, that's true. I can say that. But tomorrow, you know. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. May we learn day by day, step by step, moment by moment, in the crises of our lives, to get alone with God and to say, God, I have no idea what to do. I'm lost. I'm helpless. I feel so alone. And you may cry that out with tears streaming down your face. And I am here to tell you tonight that God will hear that prayer. And God will calm your fears. And God will deliver you in the times of crises. And you will be a better person for having gone through the crises in the process. Love and fear. Two emotions that David was very close to at this time of his life. May we understand that we are loved by our David, a David who has loved us and will never, his love will never ebb, his love will never flow. He will always be near us. He will always be ready to hear our cry. And may we experience the deliverance in our lives that David experienced as his. And then we can sing the same song with David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Shall we pray? Father, we would be the first to admit that fear grips our hearts on occasion. The circumstances seem so real and so dire. The day seems so dark. The problem seems so large. And I have no strength. I have no ability. The only thing I can do is flee. Father, we would admit before you quite readily and publicly tonight that this is an emotion that has been in our hearts. And yet, our Father, we thank you that in the deepest, darkest nights of despair and difficulty, we thank you that you have always been there. You have always heard our cry. You have always delivered us. Father, help us to remember the delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our path. And may it be the stepstone to trusting you, fearing you, putting you first in our lives in the future, that we might keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And we would turn and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of this life and this earth and this world and these troubles and circumstances will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.